The other day, Kathy and I were home and on the couch watching television, and she had the remote. Well, I've been training her, okay? She had the remote and was going through and landed on one of the Christian stations. And it was obvious this was a fundraising program. So we paused for a moment to watch this. And the fellow that was on there doing the speaking, and you know they had the people on the stage and so forth, and this guy was on there and he was doing the speaking. And, you know, I'm watching this, and at first, I don't know, 2, 3, 4 minutes, 5 minutes, you know, it really wasn't bad what he was saying. It just wasn't exactly my style of presentation, all right? And I'm watching this, and then he starts getting over into the why you gotta give and what kind of giving God is looking for and so on and so forth. And, you know, the people behind him, you know, you could tell that they were acting excited. And the one person, you know, you could read the lips, and the one person was saying, you know, go for it, and all this. And I'm thinking, go for what? You know, I ain't getting my wallet, hallelujah. And I'm watching that, and the guy, you know, I don't know if the guy believed what he was saying, or he was saying it because he knew that's what needed to be said to try and raise some money. I just did not get a good impression from that individual. To the point to where the word that I would use to describe my feelings in that is the word disgusted. Or disgusting. Seriously, that was the word that popped up. This is disgusting. Didn't like it at all. And I'm thinking, God have mercy. That just, you know, I was commenting to Kathy. We were, you know, talking about it. And she said, I don't even like this stuff anymore. No, I don't either. And I said, you know, they probably would not enjoy it one bit if they had Pastor Dave Roberson or Gary Carpenter or me on there. I mean, it isn't, now listen, it isn't that we wouldn't be able to help them raise money, but the way we do it sure would be different than the way it's being done. And truth is, you get up there and you tell the truth in a non-threatening way, they might get more money in. I don't know. I really don't. Here's the thing. There was a time years ago, many years ago, where we probably would have watched the whole program and may indeed have enjoyed it. Because, you know, when they do their fundraising stuff, I do like it when they have the singers. You know, I mean, you know, there's not a whole lot you can do to botch that up. I do like it when they have the singers. I enjoy that. But it's all the other, you know. But there was a time when we would have really enjoyed it and enjoyed it even more depending upon who the speaker would have been and might have even called in a pledge. I don't know. But now, I'm telling you, I get spiritually nauseated. Now, not literally, but it's just not... right. It's just not. Well, thinking about that, it was like the Holy Spirit began to... in fact, what happened, thinking about that, and I was going through notes that I had taken over a period of time, you know, when I pray, you know, write things down and all that, and I saw on a couple of paragraphs that I had written that really tied into that experience we had, how that, you know, we can... well, let me just kind of read it. It is typical for people who begin praying in tongues to start separating themselves from preachers who are not truly edified in their spirit. You know, you can find a preacher who's high-powered and really knows how to do it, and they can motivate people to do a lot of things. I'll be talking about that here. In fact, tonight's one of the lessons from the upper room. It's number 40. And as far as titles are concerned, it's titled Emotions Versus Your New Nature. But you can get people to stand up and preach things out of a non-edified spirit. And if you yourself are not edified, you won't know. Well, oftentimes believers who have spent months or years in edification, meaning praying in tongues, and then return to visit their former churches or listen to preachers who had been their favorites, will think something has drastically changed. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but I have. To where you go back and you listen to somebody that, and if anybody's watching or listening to this, you know, I'm not going to single anybody out. I'm not going to speak specifically of any previous churches I attended or name names, anything like that. But just over the years, preachers that used to, I thought, you know, wow, man, this guy's great. Wow, this guy's really great. I mean, this guy is great. Well, after, you know, a few years of praying in the Spirit and experiencing this spiritual edification, then going back and listening to some of this again or watching them again on television, you know, I don't want to. I just don't enjoy it. And it's not that they're bad people. It's just that there is a difference. And I can tell it in a way that I used to could not tell it. Let me continue reading this. You know, believers who have spent months or years in edification and then returned to visit their former churches or listen to preachers who had been their favorites will think something has drastically changed. They may wonder why they were so enamored with them in the past. Something has changed. The believer who has been edified through praying in the Spirit is now better able to see what the Holy Spirit was looking at the whole time. Such a believer is better able to tell the difference between a move of flesh and emotions and a move of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what it comes down to, because whenever you take the Bible and the name of Jesus, and you add a lot of emphasis to it, if you spiritually aren't at a place to where you can differentiate between a move of the Spirit and a move of flesh and emotions, then what's happening there in the pulpit, man, is going to, I mean, it'll bowl you over. And you will just get all excited. And some of you probably been there before, years ago. But now, you go back and experience some of that, and you think, gee, wow. Well, you know, you can almost begin to think, what's wrong with me? I'm not enjoying this. Right about that time, the Holy Spirit might speak up and say, neither am I. And, you know, if you don't watch out, you can almost start developing some kind of an elitist attitude toward this. But the thing is, you can't deny what's happening. And when you are experiencing this, and you start feeling that, wow, where's the zing that used to be here? And you look around, and it's like everybody else is experiencing the zing, but you. Well, what's the difference? You've edified yourself to a place to where you can tell the difference. What happened before was really not you responding from your spirit. It was you responding out of your emotions. And therein lies the problem. You thought, and I thought, it was a spiritual response. And now we realize it's not. And you can almost begin to think, man, they've gone, you know, backwards instead of forwards. What's wrong with them? Well, No, because everybody else is still excited about it. But there's a difference in you. You're conforming more to the image of Christ. Go ahead and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to show you a verse that we've looked at so many times over the years, but we're going to see it from a little bit different perspective. The perspective that the Holy Spirit was giving to me tonight, earlier today as I was praying. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And if you take a look here in verse 5, it says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So when we read this, we can begin to think, you know, imaginations, you know, filthy thoughts and all this kind of stuff. But listen to what he said. Imaginations are not always about sin. They can also be imaginations about what you believe about God. You see, if what you believe about God, His Word, and your salvation is not rooted and grounded in His Word, then He sees what you believe as an imagination. Now think about that. All those things, I mean, just think about how your perception of God and salvation has changed over the years as a result of praying in the Spirit and Him helping you. Look back over the years about the things you thought concerning, you know, Jesus, what you thought about the Holy Spirit, the Bible, what you thought about, you know, the Christian walk, whatever it would be. And just, I know you can't consciously remember everything you thought, but some of those things you thought, maybe you can remember. And now, what you're realizing, based on this, what he's sharing, you believe those things, and were willing and ready to defend those things, because you were sure they were right. Now you realize they were nothing more than imaginations that had exalted themselves above God, above the true knowledge of God and His Word and Jesus and so on. So he says, you know, if what you believe about God, His Word, and your salvation is not rooted and grounded in His Word, then He sees what you believe as an imagination. Now listen to this next part. You are walking and living at the maximum level of what you know about Jesus and what you know about who you are in Him. The less you know, the more you will act on imaginations instead of truth. So just think of it in terms of 100%. You know, you believe 100%, you know 100%, then you'll be like Jesus. Well, what if you only know 25%? That means that other 75% is going to be filled up with something. You know, if you take a bucket that'll hold 30 gallons and you put 5 gallons in it, 5 gallons of water in it, that means you've got 25 more gallons of space in there. Do you understand that 25 gallons of space is not empty? It's filled with air. I mean, there's something in that bucket. You look at it and think, well, yeah, it's 25% full. There's room for another 75%. That's right. But that 75% is currently being filled with air. Now, the more water you put in, the less air there is. Well, that's the way it is with what he's saying here. If I only know 25% of what I could know about Jesus, that means my bucket is 75% filled with imaginations. Something's going to fill that vacuum. And so therefore, I know something about Jesus. Well, for example, think of, here, let me give you an example that maybe clear this up. I get born again. And I know Jesus is my Savior. I know He died on the cross for me. I know He shed His blood for me. But that's all I know. Now I'm left up to my imaginations to try and figure out the connection between Jesus and healing. If what I know about Jesus and healing is not rooted and grounded in the Word, then I will create an imagination and live by that imagination, not by truth. So let me say that again, or read this again. You are walking and living at the maximum level of what you know about Jesus and what you know about who you are in Him. The less you know, the more you will act on imaginations instead of truth. This is exactly why so many Christians struggle with things like depression. It's because they, I don't care what they say, they don't really know that Jesus is their peace. They don't really know that. See, I know that my car will go forward if I put the gear in D for drive and push on the accelerator. I know it will go forward. But if I've never seen a car, I don't know how they work, and you hand me the keys and say, here, would you drive down to the store? I have no clue. I don't know what to do with this key. I don't know that if I push this little button thing here, the door will unlock. I have no clue whatsoever. All I know is that's a car, but I don't know anything else. Well, all I know is that's Jesus, and He's supposed to be a good guy. I mean, I trusted Him for salvation. Well, when it comes to healing, I'm going to have to fill in the gap. And I'll fill it in with what I think, which will be an imagination. Because if it's not founded on the Word of God, it'll be something else. He continued and said, these kinds of imaginations are developed out of emotions. Whatever you reason in your mind that produces an acceptable emotion is what you tend to believe. This is how so many false doctrines arise. People begin teaching what they think makes sense. It appeals to the emotions of others, and eventually it becomes a doctrine. Now, let me just throw one out, and please don't anybody cast stones. This past Sunday night, I had a message entitled, what was that message entitled? It had something to do with the second coming of Jesus. I remember the message. I don't always, except those days be shortened. That was the name, and it was dealing with the second coming of Jesus. Now, in that sermon, what I showed was the direct connection from the Word of God, the direct connection between the last trump and Jesus coming back. All I did was show you the Word. That's it. And now let me just throw this out. Those of you especially that have been around for a long time, you'll bear witness to this. When it comes to teaching on end time prophecy and end time events, I rarely ever do that. And I have stated on more than one occasion, I am not an end time prophecy, second coming, book of Revelation expert. I mean, I just am not. You know, I cannot carry on a conversation about, you know, the Antichrist, Mark of the Beast, beast system, Daniel's 70th week and all that. I can't do it because God has never led me to study these things. But every now and then, and I think maybe I've had 4-5 sermons total on the subject in all my years of ministry, every now and then He'll show me something in the Word that He wants me to share. And so I do. Well, the message on Sunday night, essentially what I said was, you know, if you want to believe in the rapture, go ahead and believe in the rapture. I'm just showing you that in Scripture, there is a definite connection between, you know, the very end, book of Revelation, second coming of Jesus, when He appears and everybody in the world sees Him, and the last trump. And at the last trump, when I showed you the verses people use to support the rapture. I mean, you believe what you want to believe. Okay, now, let's think about the rapture for a moment. And it being taught as a doctrine. You know, that's very appealing to the emotions. The thought of getting out of here before the final 7 years of absolute horror, really the final 3.5 years of absolute horror, get released here on the earth. I mean, it's a pretty cool thing to think that all of a sudden one day, you know, we're just all going to disappear. Even if we're driving down the road at 65, 70 miles an hour on the freeway, and we're born again. So therefore, when the rapture takes place, boop, we're gone. But my car is left behind doing 70 miles an hour, unmanned, crashing into other vehicles and killing people. A lot of rapture people don't think about these kind of things. What if I'm a pilot? 35,000 feet in the air.
Yeah, Houston, we're coming there, I saw you. Final approach.
We're 35,000 feet in the air. But I'm a Christian, and so is the co-pilot. In fact, the whole crew, we're all Christians. We have Bible studies and our time off. And then the rapture, and we're all gone. Now we've got 250 people plunging to the earth at 500 miles an hour. They're all going to die. See, I'm not so sure God thought about all of these things when He did this rapture thing. We need to let Him know this could be dangerous. Now again, I'm not coming against the rapture, though I know it sounds like I am. I'm not. I like to stimulate thought sometimes. But the whole idea of the rapture is very appealing to the senses. I will be out of here, case closed, and everything is going to be coming up, roses of Sharon, forever. But if the rapture is not true, if it's really not going to happen, that's not appealing to the emotions. You know that part about that we read on Sunday night, those of us who are alive and remain at His coming? You know, that means I got to go through a bunch of stuff. I don't like that idea. That's not appealing to the senses. But if I stand up and I begin preaching, we're going to be out of here before the final 7 years, blink of an eye, you know, boom, we're gone. That is appealing to the senses. And if I can use enough scripture to try and support that, then a lot of people are going to buy into it because it's comforting to my emotions. Now again, please, I am not standing here and saying there is no rapture. I'm using that as an example of what the Holy Spirit is saying here relative to the emotions. The whole thing about the prosperity message. Now, that's one that appeals to the emotions, does it not? By telling people, you know, just keep giving and, you know, there's a special anointing on tonight's offering. And every time we rebroadcast this program, you know, people are still going to believe that this special, you know, anointing on the offering, even though the anointing lifted 2 weeks ago when the show ended, you know, people still, their emotions are moved. And so therefore, it's appealing to me to believe that I can give a lot of money to get a massive amount of money. That's appealing to me. But if I tell you, that ain't the way it works, that's not appealing to your emotions. Now suddenly, you're just not too interested in giving. If there ain't nothing in it for me, why should I sow a seed? Well, because your giving helps to spread the gospel. You know, you come at it with that approach, it's like, well, yeah, okay, great, so they get saved. But I want to know what's in it for me. Come on. And how much do I get out of this? So are you seeing how that this works, how this happens? Well, again, he said these kinds of emotions are developed out, or these kind of imaginations are developed out of emotions. Whatever you reason in your mind that produces an acceptable emotion, and it is an acceptable emotion. Because whenever you hear something, here's what you do. You basically weigh it out. Does it make me feel good? Or does it not make me feel good? If it does not make me feel good, then I probably don't want to receive that teaching from you. I mean, if you're telling me that I have to spend time in the presence of God in order to grow spiritually, well, I don't know if I agree with that, because that requires effort on my part. I don't want to put forth effort. I want to play miniature golf. I want to go bowling. You know, if I even want to work in my yard and plant my flowers. Because it's my life. You understand that? It's my life. So what we do then is we weigh these things out. And whatever you reason in your mind that produces an acceptable emotion is what you tend to believe. This is how so many false doctrines arise. People begin teaching what they think makes sense. It appeals to the emotions of others, and eventually it becomes a doctrine. Now, this next one I'm going to read to you, it was like he gave me a vision of this, and then he spoke this. And I'll share the vision with you after I read it. As you walk the narrow path of truth, along the way on either side are Christians who have gone so far, then stepped off to embrace an emotionally appealing doctrine that is not on the path of truth. They will be shouting at you to go no further, to step off and join them where they are, because they are convinced they are still on the path. They will see you as the one who is off the path, doing and believing that which is not of God. And in this vision, what I saw is like a person was walking this narrow path, and it was the path of righteousness, holiness, truth, and so on and so forth. And they're walking this path, and in the distance, you know, is the glory of God. You know, that's the direction that we're headed to become everything that He wants us to be. And as this person was walking the path, there were some people that stepped completely off of it. And then there were some that they were, you know, one foot on the path and one foot was off the path, and they're walking like this, and they're, you know, working their way over to get off the path. And the guy that I saw, he's, you know, smack dab right in the middle of this thing. But the people that were off to the side were yelling at him, yelling and screaming, no, you need to get off here with me, get off, this is truth, this is where you need to be, right here, don't go that direction, you're going to miss God. I mean, just going on. And as the person was walking, these people, you know, on the side were all Christians, and as this person was walking, you know, they're looking and listening, they're hearing all of this, and the person did not stop and get off, but they were slowed down by all the distraction. And as the Lord was showing this to me, He said, this is what it is. This is what's happening. This is why so many people get derailed. So many people get knocked off the path. It isn't that they've turned their backs on Jesus, but because they've listened to others and their emotions have been stirred. They've gotten off the path. They think they're still on it. And they're encouraging people to get off and stay with them. There are entire churches that have been built off the path. It doesn't mean they've turned against Jesus, but they've gone so far, that's it. And they're going no further, and they're convinced they're at the pinnacle. Now, nobody's going to actually say that. They're all going to say, well, we're still growing in the Lord. But not really. Not really. Not when you get off this path. Well, he went on to say, a mind that is filled with my word does not indicate a spirit that is filled with my word. The proof of this is the number of people who can quote Scripture indefinitely, yet their doctrine is filled with error. Well, why is that? Their emotions. See, the Bible can stir your emotions. How many times have you been reading Scripture and you read something that's like, glory to God? You know, you have a glory moment. Well, praise the Lord for that. That isn't wrong. However, that doesn't necessarily mean that what you just experienced has truly changed your life. Now, it may have. It may indeed have. But the proof is in the days to come. Does the glory moment become a daily lifestyle? Now, if it does, well, you've had change. And if it doesn't, you know what happened? You had an emotional epiphany Well, I praise God for any revelation of truth that anybody grabs a hold of. But it needs to last. It needs to last between the beyond the feel-good moment and continue on for my true spiritual development and growth. This is one of the reasons why, and I don't know, maybe I'm a little bit cynical, but I'm always a little uneasy when I'm around these Christians that just quote, I mean, just quote verse after verse after verse after verse after verse after verse. It's like, okay, praise God. You know, you got the Bible memorized. Okay, and what does it mean? Are you living what you've memorized? Just because you got it crammed in your brain, just listen, just because you're blessed with an ability or with exceptional recall doesn't mean you've changed. See, memory, you know, all that is the ability to recall facts and information. Really, that's it. And we're always impressed by people who can remember everything. It is, oh my goodness, you know, photographic memory. Well, technically, that's a little bit of a misnomer. All it means is their brain is connected better when it comes to being able to access past information. That's all. And I wish, you know, I was more like that. But just because a mind is filled with the Word of God does not mean that the Spirit has been filled with the Word of God. And you and I both have witnessed a lot of people like that. But they can rattle off, and it can be intimidating, can it not? They're rattling off all these scriptures and so on and so forth. But in so much of it, they really don't even know what it means. They just repeat it. Well, the Holy Spirit continued on, and He said, emotions will justify anything as long as the individual is content to live by them. This is why people claim the devil took them out of prayer. But they do not reason this out with the mind of Christ. For if Satan was able to take them out of prayer, why did he allow them to start praying in the first place? Well, think about it. Why wait till I start praying? Stop me before I start. Likewise, how will they ever get back into prayer? Don't blame Satan for your own decisions. Don't blame Satan for your own decisions. And boy, I like this part. Emotions will justify anything as long as the individual is content to live by them. How many of you know that's true? We will continually make excuses for what we do because emotionally we're satiated by doing so. But the moment that our emotions go from good to uncomfortable, we'll change our decision. Absolutely. You know, if somebody says, well, you know, let's go out and get something to eat. It's like, well, I don't know. You know, I think I'm going to hang around the house. Oh, come on, I'll buy. Well, all right. You see what I'm saying? What was the difference? You didn't want to spend the money. It wasn't you didn't want to eat. You didn't want to spend the money. Or maybe you just didn't have the money to spend. Well, you don't want to say that. You know, well, I don't want to spend the money or I ain't got no money. But the moment they say, oh, come on, I'm buying. It's like, well, you don't have to do that. On the inside, you're thinking, yeah, all right. But we don't want to dance in front of them out of joy. You know, we got to act, you know, a little bit humble. Oh, no, you don't have to do that. Let me get my coat. So emotions will justify anything as long as the individual is content to live by them. Well, that's not the best way to live. Well, he continued on. And he said, these kinds of emotions are world-based, not kingdom-based. These kinds of emotions will keep you struggling in your walk with your Father. These are the emotions Satan desires to motivate because they will keep you from following my leading. You may begin in the Spirit, but Satan wants to get you into the flesh, emotions, and intellect clothing it in a costume that looks like it is of me. All he can do, I mean, in the context of all this tonight, all he can do is appeal to your emotions. I mean, he can't make you do something. But if he can try to influence your emotions, then what you will do is out of those emotions, begin to reason and begin to think and analyze the situation according to the emotions. This is exactly why Christians end up committing adultery. It's because they begin thinking emotionally. Let me just, illustration here. Don't anybody get offended. You have a Christian man who is approached by a woman whose job is to be a Victoria's Secret model. And she is coming on strong. You also have a woman who's, 4'2" and weighs 695 pounds and has one eye. She's coming on strong. Now, what's he going to do? He's going to weigh the emotions, is he not? Well, immediately, he's going to eliminate Miss Cyclops. And his emotion... Now, listen to me. His emotions are going to be more moved by Miss Victoria's Secret. Whether or not he commits adultery, his emotions are still going to be moved. It's called temptation. Well, Jesus faced it. He was tempted like as we are. You don't think relative to that day and time, some beautiful women came on to him? And he was faced with the emotions of, I'm a man, she's beautiful, and she's coming on to me. However, there is a greater purpose for my life than satisfying my emotions with an encounter with her. And so he always made the right decision according to who he was in the Father. But yet when Christians make those decisions based upon the emotions, they've weighed the emotions out and they now have positive emotions relative to that situation. So then they go with that situation and then later on they end up regretting it in some way, shape, or form. Well, he continued and said, do not make the mistake of believing you have conquered the emotions I am describing just because you are feeling a type of peace on the inside. There is a false sense of peace. You understand that? What is a false sense of peace? It's when your emotions are telling you everything's okay. Paul had genuine peace when he was in prison. His emotions were telling him things are not good at all. You hurt, you're chained up, you're in the dungeon part of the prison. Things are not going well. But he had peace that came out of his spirit. In other words, his emotions were being dominated by who he was in Christ. And therein lies the difference. So he said, do not make the mistake of believing you have conquered the emotions I am describing just because you were feeling a type of peace on the inside. Now listen closely to this. If you have not done very much to develop yourself spiritually, why do you believe you have risen above the influence of these emotions? Why do you think that? Well, I have good days and I have bad days. Well, everybody's going to go through challenges. Jesus went through challenges. But if you haven't done anything to develop yourself spiritually, just because today's a good day, just because you're feeling good, today, got all the bills paid. Oh, hallelujah. Feeling good, man. Good day. Thank you, Jesus. Just because you're having good days does not mean that spiritually you have risen above the influence of those emotions. He continued, Galatians 5:16 states, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But I want you to also think on this. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not be led by emotions of any kind. Just because you feel good about it doesn't mean it's of God. Just because you have a positive emotional response on the inside does not mean the Holy Spirit is leading you. And I've had to learn this over the years because there were many times... Well, see, I'll read about this here in just a moment, but I had this thing, you know, years ago, young in the Lord, to where if it felt good, then it must be God. And I learned, no, you can't do that. In fact, what I have learned to do is whenever I have a surge of positive emotion, you know what I'm talking about? Joy, happiness, yippee, hooray, whatever. You know what I'm talking about. Whenever I have a surge of those kinds of emotions, I do my best to wrap my arms around me and pull me back to stop and wait until the emotions begin to subside so that I can figure out one way or the other, how is God in this? Is He in it all the way? Or is He in it in a way to say, uh-uh? And I tell you, you know, it took me some time to figure out that that's what I need to do when things happen. Too many Christians that I've encountered over the years, every time they have a positive emotional surge, everything's great, God is doing everything, God is moving, here we go, Lord, we're going to conquer the world. And then, you and I both know, man, that doesn't last. When that surge, you know, like the ocean wave, it comes in, whoosh, and then it, you know, goes back out. Well, when the surge goes back out like the wave, now all of a sudden, I don't understand it. You know, God was so real. God was there. I could feel His presence. Well, maybe what you felt was a bag full of emotions masquerading as God. Or that you misinterpreted as God. Because God's always there, whether you feel Him or not. This is why you can't go by those emotions to determine what God is and is not doing. He said, "You will never purge yourself of emotions. For I am the one who gave man emotions beginning in the Garden of Eden. But emotions that are under the dominion of my life in you cannot lead you astray. A house divided cannot stand. You must train your soul and emotions to be in submission and in agreement with your new nature, or you will not be able to stand and accomplish the Father's plan for your life." So they have to bow the knee, if you will, to your life, who you are in Christ. You have to make them do this. And one of the things that the Lord was impressing me in this was that He's not going to do it for us. I mean, I didn't write this part down, but He said, "I'm not going to do this for you. Those are your emotions. You have to deal with it." But the thing is, He's there to help. He just won't reach in and, you know, do it. But He is there to help. So therefore, if I know going in that the emotions are always going to be there, then I also need to recognize until I do what's necessary to bring them into submission, they are going to be an enemy. Now, I'm not going to, you know, the one thing you don't, how many of you used to watch Star Trek? You know, Spock, remember that? He wanted to purge himself of all emotions. You know, well, that's dopey. I mean, you don't want to do that. You don't even want to try to do that. But people who have learned to keep their emotions in submission can almost at times look like they have no emotions. Because controlling and bringing your emotions into submission and making them obey you, it never means you're never going to stand up and cheer at the ball game when your player, favorite player gets a home run or scores a touchdown, whatever. It doesn't mean that. But what it means is you have learned to walk more by God's life in you than by the emotions that you live by your whole life. In fact, he said, there is nothing about my life and nature in you that is weaker than your emotions. That means his life in you is stronger than the emotions. Listen to this, though. But you are so trained by the world and by most churches to live by the leading of emotions, though that is not what they call it, that you find it easier to live by your soul than your spirit. Okay, have you ever noticed every time somebody does, a Christian now, and they make a major decision, it's always because God told them to? I'm sorry, I have a difficult time believing that God is going to tell pastors to jump from church to church to church to church to church. You know, you've got some pastors in their life, they may pastor 15, 20, 30 different churches. And where is the spiritual continuity in all of that? I'm sorry, I don't buy into that. Now, I know that the Apostle Paul went about and started churches, and I know he would stay there for a period of time. I'm not talking about the ministry of the apostle. I'm talking about the ministry of the shepherd. There's a huge difference in that. And what he said here about how that we've been so trained by the world and most churches to live by the leading of our emotions. You know, it's amazing how many times that Christians will make a decision and say God told them and God was in it, and then things just flat out don't work. And they always come back with, well, God has changed his mind. Here's one that's popular. That season has ended. Ever heard that one before? That season has ended. Well, I understand that can be true at times. I understand the concept. But there are too many season changes going on in the body of Christ. There are too many people, man, that just... And nobody ever wants to say, I miss God. Well, I'm going to stand here tonight and tell you there have been times in my life, yeah, where I've missed God. However, those times are much fewer and further between than they ever were because I have been learning the very thing that the Holy Spirit's ministering to us tonight. And I'm still learning. You know, I'm still growing in this. But you are so trained by the world and by most churches to live by the leading of your emotions, though that is not what they call it, that you find it easier to live by your soul than your spirit. And you know, as he's sharing this with me, it was like I could see this, and I don't even know how to adequately describe it. But what I saw was the body of Christ knows how to live by the soul. And they have Christianized their soul. You know, yeah, okay, sometimes there's sin, but they're not living sin. But they're living what seems to make rational sense to their Christianized emotions. They've trained their emotions to operate according to a godness. Does that even make sense? And so therefore, their emotions are making... They're still emotions are still doing the same thing they always were. It's just now we've latched the name of Jesus onto it, and we're trying not to sin, but we're still led by the soul, not by the spirit. Because when you start being led by your spirit and not by your emotions, you're going to do a lot of things people will disagree with. Absolutely will disagree with. And it's one of the reasons why a lot of pastors get really frustrated in churches. Well, this church ain't going nowhere. Where this church ain't doing nothing. And then they start, you know, looking for another church. They don't tell the people in the church they're doing. They don't tell the committee in the church they're doing this. Don't tell the elders or the deacons or anybody else. They start looking for another church. And then an opportunity becomes available, and the church is running twice as many people, and God's the one that opened the door. Bottom line is, they're just sick and tired of being where they are. Well, number one, maybe they shouldn't have been in that church to begin with, because maybe God never sent them to that church. Or number two, they're not hearing from God because maybe God wants them to stay there and there's something that He wants to do in that church. Look, God is not as unstable as most Christians seem to portray Him. He's just not like that. He's the most stable person that exists. That's the thing about God. You can trust Him. He is the one reliable, stable factor, and He is the reliable, stabilizing factor in your life. But you have to let Him be that. Well, the emotions don't want to do that. That's why they have to be conquered. Well, the Holy Spirit went on and said, the more you spend time developing your spirit through such things as praying in tongues and worship, your spirit will become stronger and stronger, and you will have more victory over the emotions. You will develop greater and deeper spiritual discernment as it pertains to my leading and the difference between truth and error. Remember this: emotions that are not brought under the dominion of my life in a believer are a prison that is painted to look like freedom. I want to read that again. Remember this: emotions that are not brought under the dominion of my life in a believer are a prison that is painted to look like freedom. There's a bunch of Christians living in that prison, and they don't even realize it. They think everything's okay. You know what? Try this sometime. Try calling a personal timeout. Sit down. Climb out of yourself and just sit as a neutral observer and consider your life, how things have been. Do you see a Christ-like stability demonstrated in how you live? If not, you have just discovered the prison and you don't think you're in it. Christ-like stability does not mean everything is going the way you think it ought to. What it means is you are carrying the stability of Christ day in and day out. Read the four Gospels. You want to see that stability demonstrated? Read the four Gospels. When people tried to kill Him, He walked out through the midst of them. And then when He got out from the midst of them, He didn't turn around and go, nah, 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 you can't get me. He never spoke disparagingly about anybody. Well, except those who were in blasphemy and they turned the temple into a place of money changers and all that. I mean, then, you know, He got down on them because they were twisting the Word of God. But He had a stability. If you just step outside you and take a look at you, just examine how you have been over the last however long, what do you see? We're not looking for water walkers. Just what do you see? And it's possible you might find out you've been living in that prison and didn't even know it. Well, he concluded with this: the only true freedom you'll know is when you're living every day by my life in you according to kingdom principles and law. What's kingdom law? Peace that passes all understanding. Joy unspeakable, full of glory. What's kingdom law? Mind of Christ. I mean, we go on and on with this. Not Levitical law, kingdom law. When you're living by kingdom law, man, you're going to be the most stable person you know. And probably the most stable person anybody else knows. Just because a person doesn't get riled up all the time doesn't mean they're not being governed by their emotions. Remember, what he's talking about here is developing your spiritual man, the part of you that is the life of God, And that spiritual man on the inside becoming so strong that when the emotions do their thing, positive or negative emotions, doesn't matter, when they do their thing, you rise up as more than a conqueror. You know the emotions are there, but they do not govern how you respond. They do not govern what you believe. They do not govern how you treat other people, whatever it is. They are under your feet. They're under your dominion as a child of God. It's just managing and stewarding the emotions that God ordained for people to have. But until we get to that point, and again, you know, he said right there about praying in tongues, worship, and so forth, then, let me just say it like this. I don't know about you, but I just don't want to be governed by my emotions and making decisions that could alter my entire life just because I feel good at the moment. I don't want to do that. And by the way, that's how a lot of Christians end up getting married and get in debt. Yeah. Their relationship is based on emotion as opposed to founded on the Spirit of God. Their purchases are made out of emotion instead of based upon the leading of the Lord. Listen, that thing about the indebtedness. I'll tell you what's going to happen. The more you develop yourself spiritually, the more you're going to recognize when the Holy Spirit begins to minister to you, you really don't need to buy that. You can leave that one alone. And the emotions may be saying, but I want a 65-inch LED television in 3D so I can watch my cartoons. I want to play 3D video games. I need this. Holy Spirit saying, no, you don't. But I want it. Yeah, you do. Well, am I going to end up bankrupt because of it? He says, no, you won't end up bankrupt. You'll be able to buy it. You'll be able to make the payments. And you'll buy it same as cash. You'll have it paid off so you don't get slammed with the interest at the end of the 2 years. You'll be able to do that. But it's still not what you should do. Now, I'm telling you, this will happen. You say, well, how do you know? Here's how I know. Yeah, it's happened. But I have walked away from a lot of things that years ago I would have bought. All because I've learned even in a store, I've learned more on how to conquer my emotions and suppress them so that I don't do something I don't need to do. You know, I won't get into all that. I've gone on long enough tonight. I read everything the Holy Spirit had to say, so there's no need for me to add any more to it. Praise God.